Good morning, friends. We are going to begin our day with a bit of singing and praise to the Lord. I'm so glad that our real pianist showed up. Welcome. What are we going to sing first, Tavita?
Let's look at hymn number two.
Hymn number two, in the red or the purple?
The red.
In the red, in the chalice hymnal, number two. It is a joy to be here and sing our praises to the Lord. Even if you feel like you're still waking up, you're in good company.
Yes.
What is next, Tavita?
Let us look at number 90.
Number 90 in the Chalice Hymnal.
Yes.
If you're up to it, let's stand. First and last verses. Rest your bodies, but not your voices, because we are still singing. I'm so thankful to have Tavita here. He is one of the newly ordained clergy in our region.
Thank you, and it's good to be here.
Tavita has lived a life of ministry, a child of the church, sharing his gift of music, so it seems strange to say he's been in ministry for 3 months. That's just what's official.
Okay, let's look at what a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
585.
585.
Yes.
We do indeed have a friend in our Lord Jesus Christ and in one another. What a gift it is to be gathered here with friends near and far, new and old. 585, what a friend we have in Jesus, first and last. And praise the Lord. Thank you all for joining us early for a hymn sing and a morning devotion. It's kind of like at church camp. You tell the kids you're going to do morning watch. And if it's optional, about this percentage, come. So thank you for being here. A few announcements to share. Throughout the day, blanket tying is available if you want to do a little mission project while you're here. The scout room is downstairs off the fellowship hall where all the meals are. There are fleece blankets that are already cut, ready to be tied. If you can tie a square knot, you can do this mission project. There are room schedules available for the workshops at the registration table. And there are signs posted on all the workshop rooms. 4 workshops will be upstairs and 4 will be downstairs. There are some wonderful offerings both this morning and this afternoon. So find the workshop of your choice you want to attend. We are still accepting socks for the Central Wyoming Rescue Mission. Winter is coming and it gets cold in Wyoming. So our homeless neighbors truly appreciate the gift of socks of all sizes, shapes, colors, makes, and models. There is a box at the back of the sanctuary. You can drop those off. Also on the back table, there are a couple prayer opportunities. There are some milk jugs with little signs next to them, suggestions of things you might share with others in the region, either a confession to God of something you need to let go to be more spiritually healthy, or a prayer request for a person or a situation in the world. If you write that down on a slip of paper, put it in the marked can later on, folks will be praying for those that we name. Are there any other announcements this morning? Thank you all so much for being here. Please come in and find a seat and be comfortable. Our theme for the weekend, obviously, is putting feet to our faith. So I have a little bit of show and tell for you today. I told my husband that I had my bag of props, and his comment isn't exactly something that marks the beginning of worship. He was kind of trying to brainstorm what sort of props I might bring, and he never got it right. I just wanted to give us a chance to reflect together on how literally our feet might be a symbol of our faith. In addition to the text from Hebrews, this morning I have a few verses from Psalms for us to hear, but we will begin by listening again to the Hebrews text. We heard it last night in multiple languages and the version from the Message. This is the New Revised Standard Translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Our second source for reflection today comes from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise and teach me your ordinances. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Yes, Lord.
Would you pray with me? O God, who lights our way, we give thanks for the gift of this day. We give thanks for the rest of last night, when we slept on beds and couches and church floors. We give you thanks for this morning, when the sun rose, the earth turned, the coffee was fresh and hot, breakfast was served, and we have gathered to feed on your word. Come, O Lord, and bless again our pathways with the light of your word. Amen. When I discerned God's call to ministry, I was living and working in West Virginia. I had a one-year contract with the State Cultural Historic Preservation Division. It's almost as much of a mouthful as saying Christian Church, parentheses, Disciples of Christ. I was working for the state documenting historic structures, and in West Virginia, that meant coal mining resources. I was part of a three-person team that had a grant to study coal mining-related resources, coal tipples, coal towns, little churches in coal company towns. Together, we drove every navigable road and some that weren't in five counties in southern West Virginia. I learned that coal mining practices through the years have changed a bit as technology evolves. In some states, coal mining is done by strip mining. You just plow open the earth. In other states, you go far below the ground and dig the coal out. In West Virginia, both happen. It's interesting that I'm back in a coal state. Wyoming produces more coal than any other state in the United States. My guess is all of you at some point on your trek to and from Casper will see a coal train, either loaded full, headed south from Gillette, or maybe empty, coming north to get restocked. In West Virginia, one of the things I learned about coal mining is that technology changed in terms of how coal miners could light their pathway in the mines. Originally, they would be equipped with a hard hat to protect their head from a cave-in. A lot of good that would do if it really was a total cave-in. And there would actually be a little tiny candle in the front. A pretty dangerous practice if you know anything about the kind of gases that can build up in coal mines. Well, thankfully, technology evolved, and that little candle was replaced with different kinds of battery-powered lighting. At one point, there was even technology developed where the coal miners' big, heavy, protective boots would have a light at the very front. It was specially designed to save the power of the battery so that the light only came on when the coal miner stepped down. And the pressure of the toe in the boot would turn the light on, and you could see just a few feet ahead of you. They were kind of the first, you know, lights in the shoes that now little kids have that light up different colors and dance. In our preschool here, we have a little girl who has pink cowboy boots that light up. They are amazing. I think that Terry might want a pair to preach in sometime. I don't know. Well, it's astounding to me to think of the courage it would take for a coal miner to go beneath the bowels of the earth in utter darkness, in total blackness, and have to take that first step and have the light only turn on a few feet ahead of you. You know your pathway is clear while you're hunched down low because the tunnel's not very big. And then you take your second step, and somehow in the process, there's total darkness in between because the pressure lets off one light before the pressure turns on the next light. What a metaphor for faith that is. I often think of coal miners in West Virginia when I hear Psalm 119:105, "Your word, O Lord, is a light unto my path." I don't know about you, but I want God to light my path with one of those big, tall, over-the-interstate lights that Keith Rausch used to install that lets you see for what feels like miles. But sometimes God only lights the next little bit. God says to me, "Pastor Cynthia, you can go this far, and then I'll tell you what's next." And I stand there waiting. Lord, I want to know what's at the end of the road. And God waits longer than I do. And finally, I take that little step, and I realize, oh, that's what you had in mind. And I take the next step. Well, I thought this morning, if I had a pair of those coal miner boots that light up, that would be a great visual illustration for you. You can see them in a coal mining museum in West Virginia. But instead, I do have a pair of cowboy boots. I grew up in Alamogordo, New Mexico. When I was a kid, I rode horses. Lots of my friends wore cowboy boots. I never had a pair of Western boots until I moved to Wyoming. I didn't really need them in New Mexico. I was kind of a towny girl. When I lived in Illinois, I thought for sure I would need a pair of snow boots. But it turns out the city where I lived did a great job plowing the streets. And the condo in which my husband and I lived, we had a crew that plowed the path of our driveway, and the church parking lot was always clear of snow. So in Illinois, in the winter, I would just wear my tennies, and I would walk on freshly paved or shoveled sidewalk or road, and I was fine. I got to Casper. If you don't know it, we don't pay many taxes here. Oh. That's why people like to move to Wyoming. We don't really pay enough taxes to plow every street in town. So if you live in Casper very long, you end up buying a pickup or an all-wheel drive truck. I traded in my Dodge Intrepid for a Subaru so I could get into my driveway and park in my garage. Well, my very first winter in Wyoming, I decided, I made 10 years in Illinois without snow boots. I can't make one winter here. I went downtown looking for a pair of snow boots. I ended up with these. I tried them on. They were pretty comfortable. I stepped outside. I started looking around, walking around downtown Casper. It was a very unofficial survey, but 60% of the people I saw were wearing cowboy boots. If you're here on the weekend when the National College Rodeo Finals are in town, that percentage is a whole lot higher. Since then, these boots have served me well. I've worn them in winter snows. I've ridden horses in them at Ring Lake Ranch outside of Du Bois, Wyoming. I even wore them one summer in June when I went out to the Johnson Ranch west of town and helped with branding. The truth is, I just made sure I didn't get in the way. And I carried the baked beans when Mrs. Johnson told me to. The cowboy boots in Wyoming remind me that when we put our feet to faith, it's important in ministry to know your context, to be aware of where you're living and serving. How your feet live out your faith looks different in Casper, Wyoming, than it does in Metro Denver, than it does in Salt Lake, Utah, than it does in Pocatello, Idaho, or Farmington, New Mexico. There are lots of similarities. Folks in all those places proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. We feed people who are hungry, and we feed people who hunger for love with God's word, but we might do it in different ways. When I think about the text from Hebrews, that cloud of witnesses, I find myself this weekend thinking about the shoes that our cloud of witnesses wear. This morning, as I share stories, I invite you to think about your own stories. What kind of shoes do you wear? What kind of shoes are worn by the people of faith who are in your cloud of witnesses? When my mom passed away, we cleaned out her closet, and we found 5 pairs of white New Balance sneakers. There was the brand new pair still in the shoebox. There was the white shiny pair that she only wore around the house. There was kind of the scuffed pair that she'd worn a little more often. There was the pair that she wore when she worked out in the yard in the garden, and there was the pair that she should have thrown away. Maybe you have a pair of shoes that are so comfortable, you wear them every day. Maybe in your life of faith, God has given you spiritual shoes that are all purpose, that you can wear them when you're working in the field that God has planted and called you to harvest, and when you're in the church. What kind of spiritual shoes do you wear all the time, your go-to shoes? Our wonderful GMP, Terry, confessed to us that she is a shoe connoisseur. And I think there are several here who can relate, perhaps especially of my sisters of Christ. I confess I'm the total opposite. At one point in my adult life, I owned 4 pairs of shoes. That was it. When I lived in West Virginia, I was surrounded by abject poverty in Appalachia, and part of my call to ministry was a passion for economic justice. There was one year I told my mom I didn't want anything for Christmas. I wanted her to give the money to the poor and people who are in need. She was a great Christian woman who, on her own, always loved the poor and cared for those in need, but she didn't get it. I didn't get that I was taking away her joy being able to give at Christmas. We worked it out. The next year, there were lots of presents under the tree. But at one point in my adult life, I had a pair of sandals, a pair of sneakers, a pair of hiking boots, and my Sunday shoes. A nicer set of dress shoes that would go with any outfit any time of the year that I probably had to put on a hose to wear. I now own more than 4 pairs of shoes, but it's still kind of a minimalist collection. The people that I serve in ministry with wear different shoes than I do. This morning I have on tennies, kind of like my mom's, pretty sensible and starting to get worn out. But I asked our elder chair, Dennis Baker, if I could borrow a pair of his serious running shoes. These shoes have run the Big Sur Marathon in California. These shoes have done 10Ks. These shoes have done an Ironman competition. I am in awe of these shoes doing things that my shoes could never do. And I am thankful that Dennis Baker is the chair of elders, because I am not. That is not my calling, that is his. What shoes do you wear for ministry? And what shoes do other people wear that are different than your shoes? How are there other people in your life who serve in ways that are different than the ways you serve, who have gifts that are different than your gifts, but whom you admire? Last night, Michelle Elser, another of our elders, was one of the readers during the call to worship. Michelle and Terry, I think, could go shoe shopping together. Michelle has shoes that I look at and I go, wow! And no, I would never wear them, even if they came in my size. Last night I texted and said, hey, Michelle, can I borrow a pair of your pretty shoes for worship in the morning, for morning devotion? And she said, sure. And then she asked, what size? With a smiley face emoji that was laughing so hard it was crying, because she knows I can't wear her shoes. So this morning for show and tell, I brought Michelle's shoes. She is tall and thin and glamorous, and these shoes make her more so. She's a young mom whose husband is out of town this weekend, so she's taking care of little Reese and their puppy, and still here for fall feast. Michelle wears shoes I would never dream of trying on. And I am in awe and thankful for her bright, shiny spirit that really matches her shoes when she sings in worship. Her whole body sings. Her face lights up and she dances. 9 years ago, when I interviewed here as a prospective pastor, Michelle sat on the front row of the choir and made goofy faces at the youth group that she led. And I thought she was one of the high school kids. Sometimes I still think that. So this morning, I invite you to think about the shoes and the feet of the saints of faith who have gone before you and those who serve alongside you. I remind you that we do not do ministry alone, that church is about community, about this great cloud of witnesses. I also invite you to think about the feet of those who will come after us. Ted and Jennifer Grooms are faithful members of this church. Jennifer happens to be Dennis Baker's sister, the marathon runner. Well, Dennis is uncle to Nicholas Grooms, who grew up here, went to the University of Wyoming, and was a member of First Christian Church in Laramie. He's so excited to see Mike Berry here and reconnect. Now, Nicholas and Maggie are parents of Mackenzie and Natalie. And these are Mackenzie's shoes. I truly think that I hold in my hand the shoes of a future elder of First Christian Church. Mackenzie's grandpa is an elder, chair of stewardship. Her grandma is our Christian Ed director. She's downstairs with the kids today. Her mommy and daddy have both been elders. Her daddy has been board chair. She is destined to it. She just doesn't know it yet. Just within the last couple months, Mackenzie has started coming up front for children's time. She brings dad with her. And when they're done, she leaves. And she knows this is her church. I think her unofficial title is Queen Mackenzie, but we don't call her that. She walks down the center aisle and goes, bye! Bye! And I can't start the prayers of the people until Mackenzie has been greeted by the church on her way to worship and wonder. In your life, what future feet are you helping to light the pathway for? In your faith family, my friends, who will wear your shoes next? And how will you help them grow into it. May God bless us as people of faith who walk by the light of the Lord. Amen. I think it is time for workshops. They're upstairs and downstairs. So you have 5 minutes to get there. 9:30 to 10:30 is session one. 10:45 to 11:45 is session two. May you be blessed.